This is our second to last sermon in our series, Every Tribe, Every Nation, or Every Tongue, Every Nation. And finishing up our book study on Wide Awake by Daniel Hill next Sunday, I really hope that everyone has heard or read something that maybe challenged you or made you think. I know that I, through studying these passages and reading all that I've read in preparation for this, I've had some aha moments that felt really good, and I've had some uncomfortable moments that didn't feel as good too, some struggle, wrestling with racism and race during a time that's already challenging. Thank you for hanging in there with us on a tough topic. We spent a lot of time laying a foundation. We started with the truth that the image of God lives in every human being. And that's the Christian's basis for the wholehearted rejection and resistance of racism. In the Old and New Testaments, we've started to look at what the Bible has to say about race, culture, and racism. We could say a lot more. We could study a lot more, but we've kind of run out of time for now. We've looked at what it means to be a neighbor, what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've been intentionally slow to recommend action steps. I want to briefly remind you of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah heard that his hometown was in ruins, he didn't rush out of the comfortable palace where he worked. First, he listened. He believed the report he heard about how bad it was in Jerusalem. Then he lamented. He took the time to grieve how bad things were back home. And third, he repented. He confessed the sins of his ancestors and his own inaction. He confessed his sins. Then and only then did he start to do something about it. So we've been intentionally slow to get to the action steps because there's so much discipleship and formation that has to happen in us and as a church before we're ready to take action that's helpful. We have to explore our own biases and be honest with ourselves. We need to respond with lament and confession before we, you know, get out our Band-Aid box and try to put it over festering wounds, just hoping it'll go away. On the other hand, we can't just work on ourselves forever and do nothing, right? James said, "Faith without works is dead." Not because we earn salvation, but because when God is working in our lives, we change and we act differently, and we get to work on what God is all about. So let's get into 2 Corinthians 5 a bit, starting with verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here." Continuing on, it says this gift from God, well, I call it a gift, "who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That's all from God. The ministry of reconciliation is this: God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Again, he says, he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. So now it's our job with God. Trying to make everyone come over to our point of view is not reconciliation. Sweeping the past under the rug and gathering for kumbaya is not reconciliation. Just as our sins were too great to be excused or forgotten, we are forgiven and reconciled to God only through the work of Jesus. Verse 21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Ephesians 2 kind of looks at it from another angle. Jesus destroyed the barrier between Jew and Gentile, which would have been ethnic and religious division. It says that he destroyed the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 16 says, in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. So in Ephesians 2, we have that the cross of Jesus, through the cross of Jesus, God reconciled us to himself and to one another. The hostility was put to death. Unfortunately, we keep trying to keep it alive, don't we, 2,000 years later. The ministry of reconciliation, to me, I picture it as cross-shaped. The vertical dimension is our reconciliation to God, or God reconciling us to him, because we couldn't do it, but he has reconciled us to himself. And of course, that's critical. We can't do anything of value without that reconciliation to God, that restoration of our relationship with God. But we can't forget about the vertical dimension either of the cross. And this is God reconciling us to one another in Christ. It's like when Jesus said you got to love God and love your neighbor. We can't get rid of one. They both have to be there. So all of us who have been restored to God are now in one family, one body, restored to one another in Christ. Now we have this ministry of reconciliation to participate in. We are Christ's ambassadors, and it's time to take action. We have good news to share, and it's not only the vertical reconciliation that we preach, although we do share that good news, but it's also the walls of hostility that Christ has already knocked down. And we just need to stop rebuilding those walls, but that's a lot easier said than done. Paul, who wrote these letters, both 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, he was an ambassador for Christ. And he was a unique guy. His set of circumstances were very unique. He was not only Jewish, but a zealous Pharisee. Personality-wise, he was bold, I would say, and I mean, he was brave, courageous. Paul was also born a Roman citizen. I don't know exactly how that worked back then, but not everybody was a citizen, and he was. God picked just the right person for the ministries he had for him. As a Jew, he can share the gospel with Jews. As a Roman citizen, he can easily travel all over the Roman Empire, sharing the gospel. Bold and full of the Holy Spirit, he began preaching to anybody who'd listen, first to Jews and then to Gentiles. And he helped these non-Jewish churches get started all over the Roman Empire. When Paul and Silas, this is I think in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas were jailed for setting a slave free in Philippi, Paul waited until after Paul and Silas had been beaten to mention that he was a Roman citizen and that he had certain rights, which they knew of now. He wanted them to kind of be embarrassed and realize their mistake, that they should not have beaten and imprisoned these Roman citizens, and they were graciously and publicly escorted out of the jail once they realized that he was a citizen. Paul used his citizenship to keep traveling and keep sharing the good news. He used his rights for good, for God's work. Always following the Lord Jesus where he led. Being a Roman citizen gave Paul considerable power and privilege in his world. I wonder, was he ashamed of the less holy aspects of the Roman Empire, of which there were many? It's not a godly deal. I don't know if he was ashamed, but he didn't let shame keep him stuck and inactive. He used his citizenship for good to advance the gospel. Ambassadors have to know two cultures. They have to know the language and the customs and as much as they can about the culture in the country that they are living in. But their loyalty is to their home country, to their sending country. That is where they are devoted. We are Christ's ambassadors to a world that favors white culture, among other things. But our commitment, all our loyalty and devotion is to Christ, who is sending us. Christ, who does not show favoritism to any culture over another, or to anyone over another one. Sarah Shin said we're stewards of our ethnic identity. We're stewards of whatever measure of power and privilege we have. I like the way Covenant Pastor Alex G. puts it. He's up in Madison. And he calls it work that white. He uses that phrase a lot to talk about the powerful role that white people, of which there are many in Madison, that white people can play in this struggle for biblical justice and reconciliation. On his podcast, Black Like Me, Dr. Alex G., which is really great, a couple years ago, he had an interview with Reverend Rob Lee IV. He's a pastor, obviously. He's also a nephew of General Robert E. Lee, and I can't remember how many greats I'm supposed to put in there, but he's several generations removed from the general of the Confederate Army, and he shares his name. His name that reminds us of slavery and some of the ugly past and divisions of the Civil War. He could be ashamed of his name, but he figured out that he could use his name for good. So he uses his name, Rob Lee IV, to speak boldly against racism and preach good news of Jesus. And people listen because they're like, wow, look, that's Robert Lee IV. So people listen. He's working that way. So we ask ourselves, what power do we have? What privilege do we have? It's probably more than we realize. Probably have more than we realize that we can use for good, that we can use to make the world a better place and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to watch a clip from a film called Cracking the Codes by Dr. Joy DeGry.
Black woman, cry, and they're going to be, and I'm just trying to second guess all the time. Well, then I just give her the two pieces of ice. I guess, you know something? She doesn't show you that. And then it gets worse. She pulls out the bad check book. Right? So this is the book that shows the people who written bad checks. So she starts searching for my license in the bad checks. At which point, it's just out of control now. Just as I'm standing there, trying to decide what to do, and it's really deeply humiliating. Now my daughter is full-blown emotionally upset. Who's dead? My sister-in-law walks back home. And she steps in and she says, "Excuse me, why are you doing this?" And the checker goes, "Well, what do you mean?" She goes, "Why are you taking her through all these changes? Why are you doing that?" She goes, "Well, this is our policy." She goes, "No, it's not your policy because you didn't do that with me." "Oh, well, I know you've been." She goes, no, she's been here for years. I only lived here for 3 months. And so at this point, the two white elderly ladies go, "Oh, I can't believe this checker is there with this woman. And it's totally unacceptable." At which point, the manager walks over. So the manager walks over and says, "Is there a problem here?" And then my sister-in-law gives me a smile. She goes, "Yes, there is a problem. Here's what happened." So you see, she used her white privilege, and even though Kathleen is half black and half white, she recognizes what that means. And she made the statement. She pointed out the injustice. And she, as a result of that one act, influenced everyone in that space. But what would have happened? I can't know for certain had the black woman said, "This is unfair. Why are you doing this to me?" Would it have had the same impact? But Kathleen knew that she walked through the world differently than I. And she used her white privilege to educate and make right a situation that was wrong. That's what you can do every single day.
Okay, it worked. Thank you to our tech people back there. After I saw that clip a few years ago, sometime after I read a news story from Seattle. There was a situation in a yogurt shop. A visitation supervisor took a mother and her 12-year-old son to a yogurt shop for a supervised visit. Do you guys have yogurt shops? Briefly, in the West Coast, we like yogurt so much, we freeze it and tell ourselves it's ice cream. Okay, so it's like an ice cream shop, but it's like sadder. So they're in this shop, they're just sitting there. The employees say he looks suspicious and they call police. The visitation supervisor is African American. The mother and son are white. He's also a veteran and a grad student in psychology, but his skin color seems to be what is most focused on in that moment. When I read about that, first I thought, and so many thoughts go through my mind. First, why did they call the police? He's just sitting there. Then, why didn't the mother speak up? Like, "Hey, he's with us. He's just trying to do his job." But then I think, well, maybe she did. I wasn't there. I don't know what happened. And then I had a more helpful question for myself. What would I have done if I had been in the yogurt shop that day? Would I have spoken up when the police arrived saying, "Hey, this man's done nothing wrong. This is ridiculous"? Or would I have let fear stop me? Fear of saying the wrong thing or making things worse? Or would I have hesitated as I like think about how to do it perfectly? I mean, that's what I would have done. I would have been thinking about how to do it perfectly and then would have missed an opportunity to work that white, to use my white citizenship for Christ, to steward my ethnicity. If it were me, I can completely imagine missing that opportunity. But there, I can think of a few times, and God has given me the boldness and the words to say in the moment. So I want to share one of those with you now. In a previous ministry, God gave me the boldness to say to a girl, maybe she was maybe 8, she was pulling at the corners of her eyes as a joke, and I told her that she shouldn't do that, because God made East Asian eyes that way, and it's beautiful, and he thinks so, and I think so, and so don't make fun of that. She was kind of embarrassed, and I'm feeling so bad, because I made this 8-year-old feel bad. And she says, "Oh, my sister and I do that at home. You know, I didn't know. And I said, I know, honey. I used to do it too. Just don't do it anymore. And that was the end. That was the end of our little interaction. Fear and shame can get in the way. I need to say a little bit about shame because it just keeps coming up in this message. Very simply put, shame says, I'm bad. And guilt says, I did something wrong, or I'm part of something that's wrong. So guilt is generally more helpful because we can do something about it. We can try to make things right. Whereas shame is just like sort of, I'm forever terrible. And we can't do much about that. It leaves us stuck. I hear so often from white people when we're trying to talk about racism in the church, I hear these reactions that are something like, oh, that's false white guilt, or you're saying all white people are bad. Well, I'm not saying that all white people are bad, although we're all sinners. So if racism is sin, then we all, in my opinion, have work to do there, just like we do with any sin. But that deflection becomes a way to dismiss the topic. It becomes an excuse to not listen to prophetic voices in the church that we need to hear, even in our own evangelical covenant church, our own brothers and sisters, and our own denominational family. It makes it hard for us to listen if we're deflecting and excusing. If this series has made you feel guilty or uncomfortable lately, that's not necessarily a bad thing. And even a feeling of shame can have its place sometimes. There have been times in this preaching series, I think it was like 4 weeks ago or something, when I felt stuck in shame. But God was working on me. And he got me unstuck enough to kind of take a step and keep going. Every part of this journey has a role to play. We can't emphasize enough the importance of listening, facing the truth, lamenting and confessing. But we don't want us and you to be stuck in sorrow and guilt forever, right? We want you to be free, to be bold. Bold enough to speak up in whatever situations you find yourself in. At work, in the classroom, on the playground. To let go of fear and do something. Stand up for someone who's being bullied or ignored, judged or mocked, particularly if it's because of their ethnicity or the color of their skin. In conclusion, I urge us, Paul urges us, to be reconciled to God. There is nothing we have done or could do or will do that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. We are each a new creation in Christ. Our sins are not counted against us. We are reconciled to God. Hallelujah. Don't forget about the reconciliation with all God's people, near and far, one family in Christ. By the cross, Jesus destroyed the divisions. By his grace, may we stop putting them back up. Let us use the position that God has placed us in, whatever power we have, to do the right thing, to stand up for what's right, and to speak up when we have the opportunity to do so. We are Christ's ambassadors. And the world needs Christ's ministry of reconciliation, does it not? Be reconciled to God and one another and spread the message of reconciliation everywhere. Let's take a time for prayer and reflection while Sandy plays.